I visit Dale Hansen Friday. And Dale Hansen had to go in the hospital because they messed up his medicine. He didn't know who he was. That's tough when you're 94. And I got in there and I was sitting with Dale Hansen. He was just getting admitted out from his hospital to a group home. I said, "How you doing, Brother Dale?" He says, "Well, it's been a different week. I had my driver's license taken from me this week." I was like, "Oh." He said, "I can't live by myself anymore, so I sold my house. And I'm going to a group home, and I think the lady's pretty nice. She's going to let me grow tomatoes this summer." And I thought about it. I thought, "Lord, what would I be doing right now? I lost my home. I lost my liberty. I lost everything." I said, "Dale, can I pray with you?" "Oh, yeah." He reached over, and for the first time I've ever heard Dale pray. I was going to pray. I didn't think he understood that the pastor was going to pray. And he took me by the hand, and he began to thank the Lord for all the abundance in his life. I thought he was going to a mansion or something. And he just thanked the Lord, and I said, "Dale, you blessed me." I said, "Life's really tough." "Oh, it's tough. No, get in a Nazi war camp with both your legs broken." He said, "God can take me through anything." I tell you what, he blessed my heart. The next day I visit Sue Schroeder, who's sitting in her home today, wishing she was here. She's got terminal lung cancer. It's inoperable. It's aggressive. It's over with. And she went, "Pastor, I'm going to see Jesus pretty quick." Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Just think about it, Pastor. I said, "I am. I'm thinking about it." And I left there more blessed that I was there with her than she was there with me. My last visit with Thelma Kuntz, 96 years old, laying in a group home. She never wept about one thing, except one thing. "Pastor, I wish I could go to church. I wish I could just come to church." Now, today, in your bulletin, do you have the faith that overcomes? That's the question of the day. John, the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, is going to nail us to the wall on "Are you an overcomer?" Because there's only two kinds of people in this world. Those that are overcome by the world are those that overcome the world. And so I challenge you today. Are you just overwhelmed with the world? Or are you like Sue Schroeder? She has overcome the world. Now, how does she do that? I want to share with you, I think, the only way, and if you were to talk to them, they would give you the only reason. It's Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Would you stand with me as we open to 1 John? This is the second to the last sermon on our Fundamentals of Christian Living series. We're going to start with chapter 5 here, 1 John 5, 4 through 12. I probably won't touch too much after verse 5. But there's just so much to unpack here, I only have so much time. But listen closely, and please draw your attention to the scripture. Try not to miss anything here. It's got lots of stuff, but the first two verses especially. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood." And what he means there is this: he's about to talk about a testimony. Jesus has a huge testimony at two events in his life. One was his baptism. Remember, a dove came down. We see the Trinity at his baptism. The dove came down, Jesus came out of the water, and a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father, the Son, in the Spirit. A huge testimony. And John the Baptist gave it. And then, at his death, the blood. And the soldier said, "Surely, this is what? The Son of God." And so we have this testimony here. You might be confused about that. I want to explain it. And 7, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Lord, we come before you and we thank you for the directness, the boldness of your word. And we ask that it would penetrate our hearts like it did with little Luke today as he trembled under conviction. Lord, we thank you that only you can do that. And we thank you and praise you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So how do we overcome? How do we overcome these great obstacles in our life? I'll talk about those obstacles. But right here in the first verse, we find it. It says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God. Something has to happen in your life. New. To be born is a radical experience. We know the Apostle John was, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, wrote this 1 John. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And in the third chapter, he goes over this. A ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus. And he says, I know you're from the Lord, from God, and all these things you say. And they finally get down to the crux of the problem. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a new birth. He was confused. He said, how can I enter my mother's womb a second time? And paraphrased, Jesus said, no, silly. Spiritually born again. Something has to happen to you spiritually, because that's our separation from God the Father. We have to have a spiritual birth. It happened to me at 21 years old. And I had to confess my sins before God, and he changed my life, and I fled to him for everything. It took me forever. I was raised in a Christian home. I heard the gospel many, many times, but I didn't get desperate yet. Confession is a good thing. Wade Fanner was here for the early service. He's a FedEx driver. And I remember just after he became a Christian, he did the long haul. He did the long haul to Garlack. Way up north in northern Washoe. And he was running late. FedEx runs late a lot. And he's running up that little highway, heading up, getting close to Empire, going about 15 over speed limit. And Dave, when he came over the hill, there's the trooper. I tell you what, you want to test your brakes, just see a trooper. And he says, I laid on the brakes, but it was too late. And he pulled me over, and I'm sitting there. And this trooper, he's an older trooper, older man, got his thumbs in his buckle, and he walks up and says, looky here. I got me a company truck, a company driver, and a company driver's license, going 15 over the speed limit. I've been waiting for you all day. And Wade said the best thing you could have said. He says, I got here as fast as I could. True story. You know what? The guy started laughing so hard, he said, well, I got to let you off on that. I've never heard that before. And they went to Gerlach and had Bruno's and had a little lunch together. Now, Dave, is that going to work every time? No, I don't think so. Hey, confession is a good thing. Just come clean. Come and clean. Hey, we got to be born again. Notice that the scripture says, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. So the first thing is, the scripture tells us that is we need a change in our life that is incredible. That we go from something we were to something now new. I like that. The devil every once in a while comes and attacks me on what I used to do and what I used to be. And I said, oh, devil, get lost. I'm not that way anymore. Oh, the power of that right there is incredible. Friends, you cannot overcome the world without being born again to God. Without this new birth, you will attempt to change yourself by worldly ways. You'll turn a new leaf. You'll try harder and will tell yourself that you will be a better person and that you can do it just by, you know, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You'll buy all the self-help books and try to convince yourself that all the power you need is right inside of me. How many times have we heard that? And all you were doing is trying to fight a power, the world, the flesh, and the devil, with your own power, but that, by the way, comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a vicious circle. I've been in it. And this is a power you cannot handle. It's beyond you. You're stuck. You're in a mess. You have a sin nature. And you're trying to overcome the world with the world. You know, one of the best times I ever had in a training class was taser class. We got these new tasers at the Reno Police Department. This is a decade ago. And maybe 15 years ago, I don't know. But they came out. It saved a lot of lives, saved a lot of officers' lives. It's a wonderful thing to have. But in the training, they showed you a video. And the video was a buffalo. They hooked up a buffalo to a taser. 2,500-pound male buffalo. Huge. And they touched that thing up. I mean, just dropped this buffalo. In the class, they said, would anybody else like to try that? I went, yeah, I'm tougher than a 2,500 buffalo. No, I'm not. These rookie sergeants went up there, made me laugh. You know, and just, you know, for a moment you do, it makes you think, is evolution true? Because they all go, like cavemen or something. But anyway, they got this toughest guy they could find. He was a Filipino Marine DI sergeant, bona fide bad dude. Okay, really, martial arts, was in battle, had his grenade landed close to him, dislocated his knee, popped it back in place and went on. Seriously. I would have been, you know, I'd have been not that man. And it was so funny, they hooked him up to it, and he's in his martial arts stuff, and he goes, go ahead. And just, we were rolling on the ground. It was so hilarious. And he said, oh, no, I can do it. I think I can do it now because I felt how it was like. Later on, he says, man, I've never had anything that wanted me to scream for my mommy. You see, he's dealing with a power outside of himself. And brothers and sisters, we're no different. You think you can fight this power that you have no power over. And there's only one place we can find power, and it's in Jesus Christ. And maybe something to make you, maybe us think about it is just, what is in the way? What is the obstacle that we must overcome in this world? Well, let me give you just four. There's many. I could go and go and go and go and go. But I just kind of narrowed them down to four things. One is the love of sin. You know, you were born with a sin nature, and until we really realize that we have a love for sin, we're on an uphill battle. We're born with it. We're not born with a clean slate. Doesn't that sound pretty? I didn't have to teach my son here to lie. He's good at it. He ran down my hallway one day with a marker back and forth and put cars on there and then put his name, Joel. I come out and go, oh, who did this? Jeremiah. Jeremiah's there, sucking himself. He couldn't even write. Now, what made him do that? Because he's a sinner. He has a sin nature. And we're all like Joel. In fact, Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in your trespasses, sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay, so we have this problem, the love of sin. Can you imagine coming to a Celebrate Recovery and Brother Joe Johnson or Nicole or Tanya saying, just telling everybody, just try your best. Just do the best you can, and you can overcome alcohol and drugs and porno and all this. Just do your best. Well, this church would be full. The world loves to hear that. It's just not true. Your best is as filthy rags, the Bible says. Your best comes so far short of overcoming the world. You'll die in your sins trying to do your best. Yet, that is what the world does. Romans 6, 17 through 18. But thanks be to God that though we were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. Having been freed of sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The only way to overcome the love of sin in our life. And it took what? The blood of Christ to do this. Not only do we have the love of sin, we have troubles. We have troubles in our life. Troubles come, persecutions, difficulty, heartaches, death. All these things come our way. The world is not fit to live in outside the power of the living God. And without the love of God, we could not bear the constant troubles of this world. Jesus comforts us in this in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. This world, this word overcome, nikeo. It's a Greek word, nikeo. It's used specifically and only by the Apostle John in the Bible. Only one other apostle used it. It was Paul. And he says, hooper nikeo. We would say hyper. But in the Greek, they say hooper. You are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus our Lord. More than an overcomer. And then the rest is John. He speaks about this. We had a company in 1964, Blue Ribbon Tennis Shoes, I think that was called, Blue Rhythm Industries. And it was two guys, a guy named by Knight was one, and the other one was Bowerman. They couldn't find a good pair of tennis shoes in 1964. And so he got some rubber compound and stuff, put them in a waffle machine in his garage, and made a pair of tennis shoes. And so they opened this company, $500 a piece, $1,000. They opened their little company, and it started to grow. In 1971, they changed it, and they used this word, nikeo, but they used the feminine, Nike. Nike means to overcome, to gain the victory, to persevere. That is the word they used. They stole it out of the Bible. And their company's been pretty successful. Anybody here have a Nike product in their home? Go ahead, raise your hand. Liars, liars. Hey, have you noticed that this world is full of trouble? And the world does not handle it well. They get upset. They don't get what they want. They have disagreements. They go and they get a gun and they kill each other. They go down to their school and they shoot the kids up. They go to the mall. They go to the workplace. Happens here in Reno. Happens all the time. We don't know how to handle troubles. George Whitefield, they asked him, the great preacher. He said, why do so many bad things happen to Christian folks? He says, they're the only ones that can handle it. We're the only ones that can hack it. And so we're going to have troubles. How are you going to overcome all these troubles? These things that I talked about with Dale Hansen and Thelma Kuntz and Sue Schroeder. This world was never meant to give you hope. It'll let you down all the time. Our hope must be in the unchanging love of Christ Jesus. Our hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and He's coming again, hope. That's what we hope in. Not only do we have love of sin and troubles, we have a world system to overcome. The love of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. All these things we have to overcome, and there are things that are lovely to us when we're born. We want to be popular. We want to be powerful. We want to be doing everything we want. You know, these three things, lust of the flesh, I get to do whatever I want. I have the right to it. I have the right to feel what I want, anger, and I have the right to do what I want, and I have the right to have what I want. That's the American way. It's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. how we overcome these very things that are in our nature. We must be born again and become a new person. And the world is very aware of someone who has left the world system and is following the Lord Jesus. Don't you remember that as a Christian? When you left it all, and people went, what's going on with them? I wish you would have been here Wednesday night. Wednesday night, we have someone in our church give a testimony. And then we sing their favorite hymn, and then we get on our knees and we pray. It's a glorious time. I love it. But Tim Lust, yes, L-U-S-T, that's his last name. He said he's an educator. He teaches English at Worcester. He's a great Christian young man. And him and his wife are here. And she's going to give her testimony, not this one day, but next. And he said, I went to college, and I took a stand for Christ. And it was very different. It was actually at a Catholic school. He says, it was a party school, man. And there was lots of partying. I took a stand. But my second year, I decided to go to a party. I guess I got wore down with the world. He says, I walked into that party, and some of his friends were sitting there from the football team and went, Tim, what are you doing here? He goes, well, I'm here to party. No! What are you doing here? You're not one of us. And basically what they were saying was, why are you selling out your peace for this mess? You see, the world can tell when you leave it, because your love changes, and you're weird, and you're peculiar, and you don't run with the same crowd, and you don't do the same things. And I'm here to tell you, that's how you overcome the world. You leave it for Jesus Christ. Hey, we must do this. Now, the last one is incredible, huge mountain, and that is death. What are you going to do with death? I've seen some people go through their troubles pretty good without Christ. And the whole love of sin, there's some folks out there that are probably tougher than me in resisting temptation. It's amazing. They live a pretty disciplined life. But this death thing, hey, you want to talk about overcoming something. What are you going to do when it's your time to face death's door? As Miss Sue Schroeder told me, oh, Pastor, the Lord gave me a dream. He just told me, I'm getting close to that gate. It's just a matter of walking through a gate. Well, that's lovely. But most people don't have that vision. In fact, 60-something percent of most people that have an out-of-body experience will not talk about it because it was bad. They went to hell or came close to it. What are you going to do? When you stand at the door of death, does it not seem completely immovable? Can you see how those ladies went on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary, and said, who's going to move this great rock between me and my Lord? That's a good question. Who can move such a thing? Who has the right to move such a thing? Well, there's only one person, and it's Jesus Christ. And we see in the Gospels over and over again that you can try to beat death. You're not going to do it. Do you know what the death rate is amongst Christians? 100%. It is. I looked it up. It's 100%. And you're going to go through this. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Therefore, there is now Romans 8:1. Amen, I can do that. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Only Christ can do it. Revelation 20:6. Blessed is and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years, a millennium. This you do not want to miss. You must overcome death. And there's only one place. You must flee to Jesus. So my friends, the first thing is you need a new birth to overcome all these obstacles. And after that, it says in verse 5, and who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And it says in verse 4, for whatever is born of God, it overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. We need a saving faith. There's a lot of faiths out there. But do you have a saving faith in Jesus Christ? The scripture says our faith overcomes the world. And not faith in us, but in verse 5 it says a faith in Jesus Christ. And what I'm talking about faith is complete trust and dependency on. Like a baby with a mother. There is impossible to survive without her. That kind of depends. And it's in the Son of God. Jesus is everything you need. He is the most incredible figure of all creation forever and ever. I believe the greatest danger we face is misplaced faith. And the greatest place to have misplaced faith is the one closest to the real thing. As your pastor, it's the one thing I'm scared about because I did it for so many years. I got just close enough to think I was saved. This is a life that I led for many years. And some of my greatest fears as a pastor is this: because you know the Bible, you're saved. Hey, it's the Word of God. It's wonderful. But I can take you to Princeton and all these Ivy League places, and they have professors that know more about the Bible than I do, and they do not know the Lord. You can know the Bible. You can quote a scripture. You can know John 3:16 and be lost. I was. Because you were born in a Christian home and are reasonably good, you have saving faith for sure. Everybody else says you are. Hey, grace doesn't run in the bloodline. You have to come to a decision. You. Not your mommy and daddy for you. Hey, because you believe that Jesus is a historical figure, I believe in Jesus, he's a historical figure. I believe Abraham Lincoln was. It doesn't do a thing for me. Really. The devil believes a historical figure. He's spoken to him. He challenged him. The devil believes and trembles historically. Because you go to church and have been baptized and take the Lord's Supper, you're saved. Hey, those are wonderful things. Sacraments here we have. These, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We're going to see it tonight. Brother, Mrs. Kahn, going to identify with Christ in the baptistry tonight. But that water, there's no water on earth can save you unless it's the living water of Jesus Christ. You can go to church. I went to church a lot. I took the Lord's Supper. I got baptized without surrendering my life. Because you dress and talk and look the part of a church people, you're saved. I tell you, I know denominations that just bear down on that. Man, you have to look like this and you're okay. You got, you know, the tie and the suit and everything. I'm into it. I love it. I like dressing up for the Lord. I think he deserves it. However, if that's what I'm trusting in, my soul's in jeopardy. Because what? How about the inside? Remember that guy that jumped off the El Dorado? I was the one that rolled him over. He had the big star, Shalom. It means peace. You can have peace written all over you, but if you don't have it in your heart, you'll jump off the El Dorado. If there's not a change in your life, none of these things are bad. In fact, they're very good. It will bless you to be obedient to the law of God. Listen to me. You take the principles of this book and you apply them to your life, you'll do good. You might not be saved. You got to come to the person of this book, Jesus Christ. And it has to be a dependence and nothing else. I'm going to give you a test. And I know I'm running over time, but I want to give you a test to see if you have living, saving faith. And I want you to be honest with yourself, because this is what grabbed me and pulled me over. And this is the question: what do you do with your sin? What do you do with it? When you sin and you see that you're flesh and you're corrupt and you failed grievously before the Lord, what do you do with it? Number one question: are you convicted? Now, what I mean is, do you feel bad? Does it awake your conscience? And there's some hope for you if your conscience can be awake. If you aren't convicted and you continue in it and you continue in it and it just doesn't bring you to conviction, then there you have a hard heart. Sin hardens things. And that's a doubly difficult. All of us have partaken of this. All of us have. By the sign of conviction, though, it's universal. Don't get too excited, because John 16 says the Holy Spirit has come into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Everybody feels bad. Don't get excited. I've seen murderers weep in the interview room in Reno Police Department. I've seen molesters. I've seen all robbers, crooks. The immoral, the fornicator, they all wept. None of them had much godly sorrow, but they were very sad. They did it. But it is a sign. It is a good sign to have conviction. My number two question on your sin, how do you remedy the situation? How do you fix it? Because you're fixing it right now, somehow. When you sin grievously, do you hide it? Do you bury it so God doesn't know about it? Do you rationalize it? Oh, it wasn't that bad. Everybody else is doing it. Do you attempt to make it right by payment, service, or promises? I'll never do it again, Lord. If you get me out of this, I'll serve you forever. That's lies. All lies. You can't promise such a thing. Oh, you can do what I did at 15. When the plate comes by, you put an extra $5 in. It's a bad sin week. True story. And so yours is 500. You grew up. How do you remedy it? Lastly, to whom do you flee? You know, when you blow it, and I love you, but do you come to me? You know what I'm going to do? Flee to Jesus. Maybe you got a counselor, maybe a psychiatrist, and he'll tell you that it's just okay, it's part of life. Take a pill. Where do you flee? Or do you flee to Christ and Christ alone? Do you have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance? Do you admit your sin fully and hold nothing back and call sin the same thing God calls it, wicked and wretched, and that you are that? And do you admit your wicked heart and has done this and you need to have a right spirit within you, as David would say? Do you lay the sin before the Lord and thank him that he has purchased your soul and has forgiven your sin and carelessly committed against him, and you have nothing to bring to him but just sin and me? And I'm going to depend on the blood of Jesus, and I can't fix it. Only you can fix it, and I bring nothing in my hands. I cling only to the cross. I cling nothing. You can't. You don't bring it. You have nothing to offer Jesus but a sinner, and he loves you. That's amazing to me. It's amazing. One of Spurgeon's favorite stories was the Duke, a Duke here, a family of the royal crown, visiting a prisoner ship. You know, they row, row, row. And he came through there as they were rowing, and he says, "Man, what are you in here for?" "Oh, I was set up." The judge says that, he said, "The judge was bribed or I wouldn't be here. I'm innocent. And down the line, all these people said they were innocent." And finally, one man raised his hand against the wall, said, "Mr. Duke, I'm here. I stole money and I deserve it. I deserve everything I'm getting right now." He walked down that aisle. He grabbed the man and said, "You wretched man! How can you be in this company of a bunch of honest men? I give you liberty. Leave. You're free." Now that's us. And the world keeps admitting that they've done nothing wrong. And the only hope for us is to come to Christ and say, "It was me, Lord. I'm standing in the need of prayer. I'm standing in the need of salvation. I'm standing here." Where are you standing today? Is the world overcoming you, or have you overcome the world? And if you don't know, I got something to tell you. You probably don't know the Lord. Northwest Airlines in 1990 had a mystery fare. For $59, you could go down even to the Reno airport, anywhere. Indianapolis had 1,500 people come to the airport. And for $59, you could get a ticket anywhere in the U.S. It just didn't know where. Actually, hoping I'd probably do it. That sounds fun. And 1,500 people. And this guy wanted to go to New Orleans. It's near the Mardi Gras or something. And he got Minneapolis. A little bit different. And he walked through the airport, waving the ticket, going, "Mall of America, we'll trade for any place else." And people were doing that, and they were trading tickets, and it was a pretty fun time. But you know, this question I ask so many people, I say, "Where are you going to go when you die?" And it's a mystery fair. I challenge you. How many of them tell you heaven? A very small portion. It's a mystery. And I tell you what, if there is one place you do not want to have as a mystery, it is your eternal soul, and it does not have to be a mystery. The person is Jesus Christ, and you flee and you run to him. He has bled for you, he has died for you, and he will save you. He says, no one that comes to me will I cast out. Do you know Jesus like that?